The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have life eternal. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, but people preferred darkness to light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come toward the light, so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, I first thought I'd acknowledge and explain my bold wardrobe choice this morning. Most of you know that the fourth Sunday of Lent is marking essentially the halfway point of the Lenten season. It's supposed to be a Sunday where we are encouraged that we're making progress and we're nearer to the goal than we once were. It's nicknamed Laetare Sunday, which comes from that entrance antiphon that we sang at the beginning of Mass, saying, "Rejoice, Jerusalem." So we can rejoice today that we're nearer to the promised land than we were. Of course, the whole of Lent is, the pattern is primarily from the Lord himself, our Master, who spent 40 days in the desert before he commenced on his public mission. But we also should admit that another model or form for our 40-day Lenten practice is that 40 years that the Israelites spent through the desert. It's that archetype of moving from that slavery of sin and moving towards the freedom of the sons and daughters of God in the Holy Land. Not long after Jesus does his 40 days in the desert, he has this nighttime conversation with Nicodemus. It's an obscure reference that Jesus makes, but an important one to an episode from that time in the desert where the Israelites struggled. I want to read it to you at length. From the book of Numbers, chapter 21. "The Israelites set out by way of the Red Sea to bypass the land of Edom, but the people's patience was worn out by the journey. So the people complained against God and Moses, 'Why have you brought us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness where there is no food or water? We are disgusted with this wretched food.' So the Lord sent among the people seraph serpents, which bit the people, so that many of the Israelites died. Then the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned in complaining against the Lord and you. Pray to the Lord to take the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a seraph and mount it on a pole, and everyone who has bitten will look at it and recover.' Accordingly, Moses made a bronze serpent, mounted it on a pole, and if one was bit by a serpent, when anyone looked at the bronze serpent, they recovered. At first glance, that story seems to be one where God is watching from on high the ingratitude and rebellion of the Israelite people. And so he sends these poisonous snakes and thinks to himself, this'll show them, this'll teach them. That's not really what's happening. I would say that we do get a glimpse here of what is referenced as the wrath of God. And I've heard it once described, the wrath of God really is sinful humanity's perception or experience of divine justice. And divine justice is where we acknowledge sin has consequences on the personal level, that whenever we sin or rebel against God, our intellect is darkened, our heart in some ways becomes hardened, our will becomes weakened, and there's also effects in our relationships and the people around us. We acknowledge that the effect of sin is a wound, and that story from Numbers 21 tells us it's a deadly wound. And before I go any further, I don't want people to think about, and some people do, a caricature of where the Old Testament is this mean and angry and vengeful God, and then when you get to the New Testament, it seems like a nice and happy God. That's not exactly true. So with regards to the New Testament, I think that caricature was blown up last weekend when the gospel was our Lord zealously cleansing the table, turning over the tables at the temple. But in the Old Testament, if you look, there are literally hundreds of references to the mercy of God there. And really, the story of Numbers 21 is one example. Our first reading from 2 Chronicles, where the Israelites had rebelled against God, been thrown into exile in Babylon. The mercy of God allows them to return to Jerusalem. So here in the desert scene with the seraph serpents, it's odd because God says, make a bronze serpent, look at that on a pole. It's an odd thing to look at. It, the very thing that poisoned them, they must stare at. And I don't want to look too much into it, but there was a phrase that really caught my attention. It's the phrase, when anyone looked at the bronze serpent, they were healed. Again, it might be looking too much into it, but when anyone looked, it seems like there were some that didn't look. Why in the world, if God would reveal, if you look at this bronze serpent, you would be healed and saved from death, why would you not look? Why would you look away? I can only think of two reasons. First of all, pride. Some of those Israelites maybe had forgotten all the things God had done for them up to that point and thought they had made all the progress in the desert. So they thought to themselves, I can fix myself. I'm tough. I've got grit. Don't tell me what to do. I don't need your help. This is a deadly self-reliance. Or the Israelites might have not looked at this bronze serpent because possibly of shame. By looking at the bronze serpent, it reminds them of their sin and the effect that the venom that brought to them. And it's hard to look that in the eye. It's easier to look away. And this is a deadly self-condemnation. So this remedy is actually to look upon the bronze serpent, remember the effect of sin, and therein lies the mercy and healing. So let's jump back to the New Testament, this midnight conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus, remembering that Nicodemus is a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish high court known as the Sanhedrin. And another way you can say that is he's a big shot. Question, why did he approach him in the middle of the night? I think it could be one of two reasons. Could have been his pride. He is used to people coming to him for answers. He probably presumed that he is a big shot. He did not want to look weak in front of other people. He had a reputation to uphold. It's a deadly self-sufficiency. And maybe, and just maybe, because he is a member of fallen human race, he might have had some shame. When you're in the presence of the Son of God made flesh, you're very aware of the times you've turned away from him, and it's easier to hide in the shadows rather than look Jesus in the eye. This is a deadly self-condemnation. And this is what Jesus tells Nicodemus in the middle of the night. He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. All the church fathers who've ever written on this pointed first of all to that one day when Christ would be lifted up on the cross to gaze upon him and him crucified would be the source of our healing from sin. We would have to look upon him because it reminds us of the effects of our sin, the deadly venom we unleashed. And beyond that, it just doesn't represent our sin. In a mysterious way, he becomes our sin. St. Paul writes about this in his letter to the Galatians. He writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And to the Corinthians, he wrote, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It tells us the healing of the wounds of the mind and the heart, the will, it's found at gazing upon him in an act of faith. And this is telling us that why would we not look? Why would we turn our gaze away from him if he is the source of that healing from the deadly wound of sin? I can think of a couple reasons. Oftentimes it's our pride. We don't like to admit our weaknesses and our failings. It's difficult and uncomfortable. I like to think to myself, I'm tough. I've got grit. I'm not weak. I like to be the master of my own fate. This is a deadly self-reliance. And maybe, just maybe, it could be the cause of shame. And when I look at Jesus and his five precious wounds and the scourge marks and the crown of thorns, I'm reminded of my own sin. I don't want to. I'd rather hide in the shadows. This is a deadly self-condemnation. No matter your wound, whether it's pride or shame or whatever, I beg you this weekend to keep your eyes fixed on Christ and him crucified, raised up for our healing and salvation. We have every reason to look at him, not just in our moments of weakness, but every single day, most especially this Lent. And the church fathers did not limit themselves to saying it was his cross upon which the Son of Man was lifted up. He was also lifted up from the grave on Easter Sunday. He was lifted up into heaven at the ascension. And might I add one more? At each and every altar, the Son of Man is lifted up in the Eucharist. It's not a stretch to say that. What do we believe about the Mass? We believe that it is through the ritual action, in a mysterious way, the unbloody representation of Christ's self-offering on Calvary in our midst. We can gaze upon him here. We can receive the healing that's needed here. It reminds me of the quote from Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who said, if you want to know how much God loved you, look at a crucifix. But if you want to know how much God loves you, look at the host. So whether it's at the moment of elevation when the Son of Man is lifted up today, or whether it's when you stop by our Eucharistic Adoration Chapel, you can fix your gaze upon him in an act of humility against sinful pride, in an act of surrender and trust instead of a self-condemnation. Let's remember that Jesus is rich in mercy. This is what St. Paul's writing about today. You cannot earn your salvation. It must be received as a gift of grace. And this is what he offers us when we look to him. I remind you that Nicodemus actually makes one more appearance in the Gospels. It's right towards the end. He sheds his pride. He surrenders. And he shows up on Calvary to gaze upon Christ crucified, and he helps Joseph of Arimathea bury Christ in preparation for the resurrection. And midway through the desert, the Israelites learn the lesson to look to God for their healing and their salvation. And that tells us here at the midway point of our desert experience of Lent, that's our true rejoicing, Laetare Sunday. Not just that we're halfway through, but that we don't have to save ourselves. We can look to Him. We need not be self-sufficient, nor condemn ourselves for our past sins or current sins, because God is rich in mercy and grace. We just must choose to turn our gaze to Him time and time again.